Last week, I started the video before while the ladies were playing, and I got a message that said I need to do that every week. They enjoyed hearing the music right before the message, and I certainly appreciate the music we have here. Can't sing a lick, but I love to try, and I love to listen to other people sing, and I appreciate those that lead and play the instruments. All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to finish the message that I started last Sunday morning. I really didn't get very far with it. And I didn't really have a title for it. And so I mentioned last week that I would just call this message The Grace Pessimist. By the way, we've turned the camera around. I hope it's not distracting to you. But I noticed that when it's turned the other way, everything is backwards. And so it always looked like I was reading out of Genesis, because everything is backwards. It looked like the Bible's flipped, the message up there is flipped. So I thought, well, we'll try it this way and see if it works out. The only thing is, I can't tell if it goes off or not. So don't try to watch me there, because that's, you know, it's not a wide angle lens, so it's not going to get all of me. But anyway, right, we appreciate people tuning in. We appreciate the website. Thursday night, we went back to having our Thursday night Bible study, and it just always amazes me the reaction we have to those. I had 20 people watching on Facebook, and I think we had 11 or 12 online. So that's 32 people watching, and a lot of those are couples, so that's a wonderful outreach. And we hear from people all the time. This lady I was mentioning a moment ago from Michigan, she's been watching, and they're going to be moving to Georgia real soon, and so it's a great outreach tool, and as much bad as there is on the internet, there's also the good that comes with it, and being able to reach so many people with the Word of God. What we were talking about last week was the attitude that sometimes can overtake us as saved people, and cause us to be despondent about the ministry, about people's response to it, and that kind of thing. I started in Romans chapter 11 last week because there's a great illustration of this that comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. But we're going to read in Romans 11, 1. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, it's very important that we remember that we need to keep our eyes focused on what the Lord is doing, what the Word of God says, and not people's response to it. It's easy to get discouraged. Everybody does at one time or another. People might get discouraged about their home life, about the family situation, about their income, about their job, life is wrought with problems. The Bible says that man that's born of woman is full a few days and full of trouble. Now that's a happy thought, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. Man's a few days and full of trouble. Your life is going to have trouble. And many times, it's not really the trouble that we face, but it's how we approach it is the problem. The Apostle Paul himself makes it clear that there were times when he was despondent. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice there in verse 8. He says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There were times when Paul was discouraged. There was times when he felt despair. There were times when he felt like the end had come, and yet he had not fulfilled the ministry that he had received to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this is one of those times. He said, we had trouble, and we were pressed out of measure, above strength. We despaired even of life. But notice over in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You see, that's a great chance. I mean, just one chapter later, Paul is talking about the thanksgiving to God, which causes him to triumph in Christ. I found that that's the way life is most of the time. It's like a roller coaster ride. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. And there's going to be times when everything seems to be going great, and there's going to be times when things aren't going so great. But the one thing that never changes is God Almighty and the Word of God. The one thing that we can always depend upon is that no matter what the circumstances of this life might bring, it in no way affects our salvation or our relationship with the Lord. As we were talking about this morning back in Sunday school about the love of Christ, you don't measure the love of Christ by all the goodies that you have in this life. Paul said we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And while there are great blessings of life, of family and that kind of thing, we don't measure the love of Christ by those things. You know why? Because if you do, when those things are no longer there, then you're going to doubt the love of Christ. But the love of Christ never changes. The love of Christ was manifest at the cross when he died for our sins. He paid for every one of them. He made it possible for all of us to be saved in spite of our flesh. And when he saved us, he sealed us into the day of redemption. And today we are members of his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are one with Christ. He sees us as righteous. Those are all things we can rejoice in and we can be glad in because they never change. The physical circumstances of life may change, but God never does, his word never does, and our relationship with him never does. Now, our attitude toward him and toward what's going on might change, but when I talk about our relationship with him, I'm talking about the relationship that we have as children, as saints of the Most High God. God's not going to turn his back on us because we turn our back on him. He's not going to withdraw his blessings from us like the world talks about if we're not faithful. Now, he says, as we looked at Sunday school again, the love of Christ constraineth us. There should be no greater motivation for service and for being faithful to the Lord than the love that Christ demonstrated for us at Calvary. It shouldn't be about us. Everything shouldn't be about our desires and our wants. There are times when we need to sacrifice in order to do the work of the ministry and to do what God has called us to do. But it's easy to get discouraged. I mentioned last week that the pessimistic attitude many times begins to feel like nobody cares. Nobody cares for them. We've all felt like that, haven't we? Nobody really, really loves you. Nobody cares, you know, and it can be discouraging. But we see in the scriptures that we looked at last week that God cares for us. Other saints care for us. And that many times we feel like that the whole world is standing against us. That's particularly true when you believe a doctrine that is not particularly popular. And you attend a church where, I think this is a good crowd. But you know, down the road they think 2,000's a small crowd. But you see, it's all in perspective. And it's like we read there in Romans chapter 11. And Elijah said, I'm the only one. The Lord said, no, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Now, our attitude can have a great impact on how we conduct ourselves in relation to God's Word and God's will. For example, there are some people who they learn the truth of rightly dividing. It becomes very important to them. They get enthusiastic about it. They get excited about it. But when they begin to share it with people, those people don't always have the same enthusiasm about it that the individual that learned it do. I mean, we've all been there, hadn't we? I've told you the story many times about whenever I came to understand about the mystery and the dispensation of grace, how I went to my parents' house and down in Prattville, Alabama, and we sat there at the kitchen table, and I took my Bible, and I began to flip the pages and show them the Apostle to the Gentiles and the Gospel of the Grace of God and the mystery and the dispensation of grace. I mean, this was all in like 30 minutes. And I was just going like a house of fire. And I looked over there, and they looked at me like my head was on fire or something. They're like, "You've lost your mind." And you know what, folks? I was just gullible enough to believe that they were going to be as excited about that as I was. But they weren't. Later on, they came to understand some things about what I was talking about, but they weren't excited. And sometimes when we run up against these obstacles and we hit these walls, it becomes discouraging. Because we think other people ought to have the same enthusiasm. We think other people ought to accept it like we do. Well, you know, the point is, folks, is that we can't dictate what people believe. Look, if you will, over into 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. This past week, I received two messages the same day. Some of you aren't familiar with Facebook, so I won't spend a lot of time telling you the whole thing. But on Facebook, there are what they call groups, and a lot of them are rightly dividing groups. Most of them are argument groups, but they're rightly dividing groups. And so somebody had posted an article off of our website, Things to Consider. And it's, I think, 14 things on there where I list differences between the ministry of Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul, and I put verses on there. And so a person wrote me and said, "I posted your article on this group, and there are people that are saying that basically I was nuts, and I was taking all those verses out of context. They want me to go in there and defend what I had written." Later on, I got a message from apparently the person that thought I was nuts and said they wanted me to come on there and explain all this. And so I wrote both of them exactly the same. Matter of fact, copy and paste the response. I said, I no longer participate in group discussions on Facebook. And secondly, I don't argue doctrine on Facebook. Now, I used to. And if you do, that's fine. I don't, you know, what you do is up to you. But I have found very little value in that. Number one, because I hate to type. And I would far much prefer to discuss things with people audibly. And so I give my telephone number out. People want to call me and talk to me about those things, that's fine. And it's better that way, because that way they can tell just how irritated I am by my voice. Sometimes you can't convey that as well on the page. But the point is that, listen, you can present, and what I told these people, I said, "Listen, I made statements. I gave verses to back it up. Now, if you want to take the verses out of context, I listed every verse in the context of where it was given." And you see, if you don't distinguish between the doctrine, the kingdom doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, it's always going to be confusing. It's always going to look like you just took them out of context. But the point in all that is that the statement I made was, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. We have a ministry of laying out the truth. And as I wrote in that response, I said, "To the best of my ability, I present the Word of God, rightly divided, and the gospel of the grace of God as clearly as I possibly can. And all I ask is for people to give it a fair hearing. And if they disagree with it, that's fine." You see, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now listen, if it is God's will for men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then men are going to be saved. There are going to be those who are going to be saved, and there are going to be those that come to the knowledge of the truth. The problem is we don't know who it is or when it's going to happen or whatever. So what are we to do? We're to do exactly like Paul told Timothy. Preach the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. What we should never do is back down from our position as far as the truth of the Word of God is concerned. Now, there's going to be differences, things that we differ on. But the point is, there are multitudes of basic facts that we would never compromise on, such as the gospel of Christ, how a person saved today. When you try to talk to your family, they may just turn a deaf ear. But don't give up. Don't think, well, they're not. You see, it's really an egotistical thing when people think nobody's going to believe this. Well, you did. I mean, somebody talked to you. Somebody, somewhere along the line, you either read the Bible, you heard it taught, and you believe the truth of the Word right and divine. You believe the gospel, the grace of God if you're saved. Well, then why would you believe that nobody else is going to believe it? There are people out there that believe it. There are not going to be multitudes of people. But you see, you don't ever know who it's going to be. Somebody's just talking to me this morning about somebody that they talked to some time ago and gave them a set of the basics CDs, the four messages that we did on the basics of rightly dividing. They wore those CDs out. Now they're looking for some more because they're listening. And they haven't made any... They're still going to the same church, but they're trying to talk to the people there and show them the truth. And, you know, you don't want to discourage people. I remember years ago, a man came to church here. He was going to a Baptist church at the time. And he began to see the truth, and he came through and visited and began to come on Sunday night some. And he was teaching Sunday school at his church. And he said, "I am absolutely convinced I'm going to be able to persuade every one of those people to believe what I believe." I said, "I believe you can too." I was lying. I knew it wasn't going to work. I knew that he might reach a few, but it wasn't many weeks. He came and I said, "Well, it's good to see you here. You're here on Sunday morning." He said, "Yeah, they kicked me out." He said, "They told me I couldn't teach here anymore." I said, "Well, I can't imagine that." Vince was telling me about going to a Bible study he's been going to. And, you know, he just sits there and listens, but every now and then he gets an opportunity to put something in. I mean, folks, that's the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word rightly divided. And, you know, what's always amazed me is that was the most liberating truth that I ever saw in my life. I don't understand why people would resist what the Bible says, the words on the page, that we're saved by grace through faith. We're free from the law. We're not under the law. We have perfect liberty in Christ. Why wouldn't people want that? Well, it's because so many people, they want that control factor in their life. They can't handle that freedom and that grace. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1. Here's the problem that we face. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now notice what he says. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up." That word nourished, it has to do with taking in food for the body, nourishment of the word, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, why is that important? Well, look over there in verse 15. Paul said, meditate upon these things, the things that he's just covered back there in the passage. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, as we plant a seed in another waters, God Almighty can take the Word of God and use it in the heart of the individual. It might not be the day that you talk to him. It might not be that week. It might not be that month. It might not even be that year. But I believe sincerely, when you have opportunities and you plant the Word of God, there's always the possibility that somebody is going to come to a place in their life where they're challenged on what they believe, and they're going to remember that one day somebody told them about salvation by grace. Somebody told them that Paul's doctrine was separate and distinct from the kingdom doctrine. And it may take a long time, but as long as you have done your job of planting those seeds, don't ever take the attitude that nobody's going to believe this, because there are people that will believe it. There will be people that rejoice in it. It may be far in between as we see them come to truth. But you know, the thing is that just like over the internet and the broadcast, I hear from people at times that have been listening for years. Never knew they even existed. And it's not important that I do. Because we don't do it so that we can get a pat on the back or count the numbers. We do it because we want people to know the truth, because it is liberating. And yet I'll hear from people and they say, well, I've been listening a couple of years now, and I want you to know how much I appreciate the messages, the ministry, and the word rightly divided. You see, it's not our job to bring about the result. Paul said, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. And he also said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power might be of God and not of us. So people get the idea that many times when they talk to people and nobody responds, that nobody's going to believe this message. Well, they are. Just keep on preaching it. Keep on teaching it. It's also very easy for people to get the idea or to begin to feel like that people have just gotten so hard and cold that nobody's going to get saved. There again, I hear from people frequently that have gotten saved. I shared with you a while back about a lady that called one Sunday afternoon. And we were sitting there in the den, and I answered the call. And the lady said she had listened to one of our messages on YouTube, and she went to a denominational church there, and her and her husband were in the car, and she said, I'm just a wreck. She said, I'm just so upset because I'm not sure I'm saved. And so she had me on speakerphone. And I used the illustration I often use about the dollar bill, receiving the gift. And I said, would you at this moment receive the free gift of salvation? And she said, I will. But, and her husband, I could hear in the background, he said, listen to him. There is no but. And so she said she trusted the Lord. Well, about 4 days later, I got an email from her. And she said she was having doubts again. And I wrote her back and I said, ma'am, I don't know what else I can do for you. I said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and you either believe it or you don't. You either received it or you haven't. And I said, if I can be of any help, I'd be glad to if you want to call me again. But I said, really, it's come down between you and the Lord. And I didn't hear back. I figured I had offended her. 16 months later, I got an email from that lady. And she said about 2 weeks after we had our last exchange of emails, She finally got it settled and trusted the Lord. She got saved. And she said, I will never forget the ministry of your church in providing a resource for me to go to where I could hear the truth. She said, every time I'd talk to my preacher, all he'd say was, I need to be rebaptized. She said, thank God for that ministry. Not me. The Word of God, folks. You see, don't ever get to the point where you don't think people are going to get saved. Paul said the gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. And we know what that gospel is. It's on the big banner up here. And so we preach that and we teach that and we make it known to people. People say, well, y'all don't believe in evangelism. Well, you know what evangelism is? It's preaching the gospel. It's not grabbing people by the arm and leading them down the aisle. It's not getting them to sit down with you there in the living room and get the TV turned off and get everything quiet, you know, and whisper this prayer or say this prayer, repeat this prayer. It's not the Romans roadmap, even though the information is in there in Romans. But salvation is between an individual and God Almighty. And when that person sees the need, sees that they're lost and understand that salvation is a free gift and accepts it, then instantaneously they're saved. The Word of God has the same power today to bring that about as it always has. Are all going to believe it? No. The multitudes, the majority of people today in churches all around us believe that you can lose your salvation, believe there are works involved. That's why it's so important that we try to be a beacon of truth and try to present the truth of God's marvelous and wonderful grace of salvation by grace through faith. That there are no works involved. Doesn't have to walk the aisle. Don't have to join the church. Don't have to be baptized. You just receive the free gift of salvation. And God is still saving people today. And He's doing it by the power of the gospel. Another attitude that sometimes permeates those that believe is that those that disagree with us don't like us. Well, sometimes that's the case. But you know, we ought to be mature enough that we could disagree with one another on issues without it being divisive. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Got an email this morning. I shouldn't read emails before I come to church. Got all fired up. This guy wrote me an email and said, I understand you believe this stuff about rightly dividing and so forth. And he said, do you realize that the word in 2 Timothy 2:15 that means rightly dividing translated in the Greek means to cut up? I wrote him back and I said, sir, I don't have a Greek Bible. I've got an English Bible. And my Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. And he must have been right online, so he wrote right back and said, well, I believe the Greek. Well, I don't know the Greek. Only Greek I know owns a delicatessen over there in Bonnie Oaks Drive. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's hard. But we're not. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a great passage for us to remember. I try to read that often. That's one of the reasons I said I was serious. I don't argue a doctrine over Facebook. I'll discuss it with people. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. And we need to be gentle. And we need to be apt to teach. And it needs to be done in meekness. And we need to realize that when we do that, we're instructing those that don't necessarily oppose us. The Bible said they oppose themselves. They oppose that which would benefit them. Think about every person that denies the truth of the gospel is opposing a doctrine that would bring them from life, from death unto life, and guarantee them eternal life. And yet they oppose it. Because of the traditions of men, because that's what they've always been taught, and that's really sad when you think about it. But he says it's possible that God will give them repentance, that is a change of mind to the acknowledging of the truth. So as long as there's an opportunity, as long as there's an open door, we need to continue to try to reach people with the truth. Then the last thing I want to, well, not exactly the last, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Another attitude I find many times among grace believers, and it seems like this is getting more prominent, is that there is no real need for the local church. Some believe they ought to have home church. That's fine if that's what they want to have. Others, you know, there's home Bible studies, and those are good. And by the way, a home Bible study is a church. But the point is that when you read and study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he went from city to city establishing local churches. I know that the local church is according to the will of God because, number one, Paul established, and number two, he set up an order of government in those churches, elders and deacons. The church is to function as a picture of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a universal body, a universal church. Every saved individual. Listen, every person is saved is part of the church, the body of Christ. Regardless of what they call themselves or where they go on Sunday morning, if they're saved, they're part of the church, the body of Christ. But the local church is to be a body of believers that's part of that universal church to do the work of the ministry that God has left us here to do. Preach the word, be it in season, out of season, and to be have a ministry of helping one another and teaching one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice here in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun so, he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." Paul, the reference there is Paul is talking about collecting taking a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And we covered this on Sunday night a few months back when we were studying through the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The reason I wanted to read that is because when Paul needed the help for those saints, you know who he consulted? He consulted churches. And he sent people to those churches to collect those offerings that they might assist those people that were in need. They were hungry. They were destitute over there. And Paul encouraged those churches to take care of others. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I understand why many times people get burnt out with churches. I have people that I know right now that they listen to us that are right here in Chattanooga on a regular basis, but they just don't want to be part of a church. I understand people get burnt out with churches. But listen, it's easy to get burnt out with churches because of the money and all that kind of stuff and that goes on in so many of them. But a church that is preaching and teaching the Word of God right divided, a church that is doing the will of God and preaching the Word of God, that church is very important. So important. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now notice, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, he's not talking about the universal church. I mean, come on. How can a man take care of the body of Christ over there in an area he's not even part of? Paul's talking about that church that was established like over in Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. In Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. For if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and he lists all the qualifications there for the bishops. Now notice the reason for that. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. By the way, if you study Paul's epistles, you'll find out that the local churches, by and large, met in houses. Well, it's interesting here. He said they subvert whole houses. There were teachers that would come about, and they were teaching false doctrine. And they were doing it for the money, for filthy lucre's sake. And so Paul tells Titus to set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, bishops, and so forth in every city. I only say all that to say this, folks. If there was no need, if there was not to be local churches, why in the world would God have instructed all of this through our apostle, the Apostle Paul? The church, the local church, is part of God's will. And that church is important because of what it's tasked to do, and that is the preaching of the truth. The church has not been told to see how big you can get, see how many buildings you can build, and all this kind of stuff. It's not a social organization. It is a place for people to hear the truth, and when you go out from here, then you have been given responsibility to preach the word to those that you come in contact with. I mean, if the only impact this church ever has is to those that are under the roof each Sunday morning, then it's really of little value. Sure, it's important that we learn and we be instructed, but it's important that we learn and be instructed so that we then can go out and do the work of the ministry. I mean, how many people do you come in contact with every week that nobody else in this building comes in contact with? You can pass out a tract. You can give them a CD. You can tell them about the glorious grace of God. The greatest advertising in the world today is word of mouth. And we have the opportunity to make the truth known to people. The last thing I want you to notice is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, Paul is addressing teachers. He said in verse 3, 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You see, Paul is addressing those that suppose that because something was growing, that it was expanding, that it was of God. He said, supposing that gain is godliness, withdraw thyself. Well, isn't that the attitude most people have today? They look at the churches that are thriving, that are big and got plenty of money, and they say, well, those people must be right. Look how the Lord's blessing them. Well, you know, that philosophy can't be right, because some of those churches that are thriving the most are some that preach the worst doctrine and preach a lie when it comes to salvation by grace and put people under the law and works and everything else. So that philosophy of that, or that idea that because there's gain, it's godliness, is flawed. But we should always remember that to suppose that gain is ungodliness is not always right. If a church is preaching the truth and showing people the way of salvation and preaching the Word of God, and that church grows and that church expands and it has a big attendance, I've heard people say, well, they must not be teaching the truth over there because look how many people they got. You shouldn't take that attitude, folks. Because just because they're growing doesn't mean that it's ungodly. There's nothing wrong with a church growing. There's a church here in town. I won't call the name of it, but I know it pretty well. And it's a little community church. And they had a preacher that came in. It's a Methodist church. And you know, they appoint preachers. And so they appointed a preacher, and he came in and he told them, he said, we're going to evangelize this community. We're going to reach out and we're going to get people in here. We're going to build this up. And the elders of that church said, oh, no, we're not. He said, what do you mean? They said, this is a family-run church. It always has been, always will be. And we're satisfied with our growth just like it is. Well, he didn't stay very long. I had a conversation with a person that attended there for a while, and they said they had left and gone to a bigger church because those people, they just didn't want to grow. They supposed that gain was ungodliness. You see, the fact is that we have a ministry. We have a ministry as individuals. We have a ministry as a local church. And that ministry needs to be focused on what God has called us to do and told us to do, so that we might do that and be a blessing to those as we have opportunity to reach out via the internet or TV or radio, however it is that we can, to reach other people with the truth. And I thank God for this local assembly and for those that support this local assembly. Support it by your attendance. Support it by your giving. I mean, a ministry can't function without people, without those who are willing to give of their self and their time and their efforts. It's a great and glorious ministry. And even though it's easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get despondent when we see people walk away, people quit, people don't want to have any part with the ministry, that should never affect our zeal. Because what we're doing for Christ's sake. What we're to do is to do it for God Almighty and because He's instructed us to. Don't be like Elijah and look around and say, I'm the only one. You're not. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and we have the opportunity, a glorious and blessed opportunity, to be encouraged, to be an encouragement to others in preaching the Word, instructing them, building them up in the faith, that they might go out and strive together for the faith of the gospel. If you've never been saved this morning, I hope that I made it clear during this message that salvation is by grace through faith. It's trusting what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And if you are saved, I hope that during your time of discouragement, and if you are discouraged, I know the circumstances of life, they bring it's very difficult at times for people to go on and function. But always remember, the one thing that never changes is God Almighty and His Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's changed His dealings with man over time, but God will never change who He is. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. And we can always rest in that and be faithful to do what He's called us to do and do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?